Go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, dear Lord. Anytime we get to delve into your word and, Father, try to struggle with making your church better, Father, and closer to your scripture, Father, that's just a privilege. And we ask, dear Lord, tonight that you'll open this word to us, help us to understand it, help us to see what you want from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight we're in church governance, deacons in a healthy church. In our study so far, the blueprint for a healthy church, we've reviewed how spiritual gifts are vital and used in a healthy church. We've looked at evangelism or such topics as expository preaching, doctrinal gospel clarity, evangelism, conversion, the responsibilities of church membership, topics like church discipline. We're now in the realm of church governments where we saw Christ as the head of the church a couple of weeks back. And last week, Bo taught on the importance and responsibility of elders in the church. So in this lesson, we'll continue along the theme of church governance and dive into the role of deacons in a healthy church. What do you think of when you think of deacons?
Billy. Wayne.
Oh,
Shorty. Shorty, yeah, that's right. What does it mean? What do you think it means?
Service.
Service, yeah, it is. And that's exactly the model that it is. We're going to review what the Bible says about deacons. What are the responsibilities of deacons? What is the biblical model of and who should be a deacon? How do elders, deacons complement each other? So, elders and deacons are both church members, and you'll recall when we went through church membership, what the responsibilities and the benefits of church membership are. So elders and deacons are church members. Now, if you'll recall, when I talked about church membership a little bit, I explained some denominations do not consider elders a part of the local body. They consider it as external ministering to the local body, but that's not our way. That's not the Baptist way. That's not the historic Baptist model. The historic Baptist model is that our eldership, our deacons are all part of church membership. In fact, they're church members primarily, and then they're commissioned and entrusted with specific responsibilities in the body of Christ. You know, Christ is the head. We are the body. Each part of the body serves their God-given functions and responsibilities. So by comparing the office of deacon to the office of elders, I think it will help us better understand the two roles. Last week, Bo covered the working definition of elders. Elders are mature Christian men who have been called out and gifted by God and appointed by the church to lead, teach, protect, and care for the local body, modeling Christ-like character in both life and doctrine. So we say the elders are the principal spiritual leaders of a congregation and exercise the general oversight to ensure unity, doctrinal purity, decency, good order. They're also called in the New Testament shepherds, overseers, pastors. Elders are the primary members charged with equipping the saints through the teaching, preaching, and shepherding of the souls of those under their care. And you'll recall that we saw in Ephesians 4 how that is spelled out. But deacons also have a crucial role in the life, functioning, and health of the local church. But their primary role is a little bit different. The biblical role of deacons is to take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church so that the elders can concentrate on their primary responsibilities. The distinction is based on the concept found in Acts 6, 1 through 6. And would someone read that?
I got it.
Okay.
Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them.
Okay, so we see the situation. The situation was the widows were being neglected. Okay, that wasn't intentional. It doesn't say that, but I think we can safely say that wasn't intentional. Have you ever heard an adage that if everyone is responsible, no one is responsible? Have you ever heard that? And basically, the adage means if someone is not responsible, particularly named, it probably won't get done, because everybody being responsible means everybody's thinking somebody else is doing it, and they're not. And so what we see here is in the church, and this is very early church. Remember Acts, 6, very early church. What we're seeing here is the widows were being neglected, and it wasn't because somebody didn't care about them. It's just nobody was responsible. Nobody was thinking about it. That wasn't the front of mind. So the apostles were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. And since this was their primary calling, seven men were chosen to handle the more practical work to allow the apostles the freedom to continue with their work. Again, someone became responsible. These seven men, and they probably divided up the work. There's seven men, there's 7 days. Maybe one man took a day. I don't know. But they became responsible to make sure that this did not distract from the gospel ministry that the apostles were doing. And the division of labor is like what we see with the offices of elder and deacon. The elder's primary role involves shepherding the flock, preaching the word, overseeing the health of the body. By the end of this lesson, you'll probably get tired of me saying that, but I'm going to say it again and again, because it's so important that we understand, the purpose of the church, what's going on, and how we all work together. But like the seven, deacons serve the congregation in whatever practical needs may arise, like providing the food and water for the sheep, so to speak. So if the elders are shepherding, the sheep need to be fed, right? And they need to have water. So that's an analogy of what the deacons do. There is no pastor worth the salt that's not moved with compassion for those in need, right? So if the pastor is moved with their need, it could be very distracting to the ministry if they didn't have anybody to take care of that need. And what we'll see, and I will remember at one point my dad was in a church where there were no deacons. And it was a small church, but he used to run around like crazy because he didn't have that support behind him in order to make sure things were happening. So from just a practical standpoint, that's just not realistic. Certainly, eventually he got deacons and things worked out, but that distracted from what he was supposed to be doing. Despite the importance of the New Testament, the New Testament says little about the deaconate. Apart from passing reference in Philippians 1:1, a list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:8-13, and possible reference in Romans 16:1, there's really no explicit remarks on the office. But in the history of the church, we find deacons with varied duties, responsibilities. In the early church, according to a historian, Charles DeWeese, deacons visited martyrs who were in prison. And if you'll call in the early church, especially the Roman government at the time would be very oppressive to the Christians. So the deacons often took up the task of going to the prisons and helping to comfort them and maybe bringing them food. The prisons back then weren't as nice as our prisons today. And oftentimes, and you'll recall in Paul's writings, oftentimes they were reliant on people bringing them food and just necessities to live. And so the deacons often took up that thing. They clothed and buried the dead. That was another function they did in the early church. What's interesting, and And I'll tell you, most of the material, I got a footnote here, comes from a little book by Matt Smithurst called Deacons. And this one kind of, as I was reading through his book and his references and stuff, it kind of took me back a little bit, but as I read on, I understood. But they looked after the excommunicated with the hope of restoring them. So basically, as we, if you recall, when we went through church discipline, it comes a time that we can do nothing else but maybe expel someone from the congregation. At this time, it was very important that someone took care of them. Most of the Christians during this period were converted Jews. When they converted, their family disowned them. If they were excommunicated, that meant they had nothing. They didn't have any community. Generally speaking, you can't go back to being a Jew once you're excommunicated from them. So the deacons would actually care for them with compassion, with the hope of restoration. It was a continued work that they did. They provided for the widows and orphans, visited the sick, and otherwise in distress. There's an interesting story, too. In World War II, the Nazis occupied the Netherlands. And I'm sure we've all read about that, you know, Anne Frank and that story. The Dutch Reformed deacons were so active in helping the Jews and ministering to the needs of everyone at that time, but especially some of the ones that needed care, that the Nazis actually outlawed deacons. So they made an edict. If you're a deacon, you're dead to me, right? Kind of thing. Now, eventually, the pastors convinced the Nazis that wasn't good, that they were interfering with the work of Jesus. But that was just an interesting fact that they provided such help that the Nazis saw them as a threat to the Nazi regime or the objectives of the Nazis. We're all called to serve in the church. Remember, church membership, we're all called to serve. Deacons are those that are gifted, commissioned, and dedicated to a special service. And when I say that, it is, again, somebody has to be responsible. And so it falls on the deacons to be responsible for the logical and physical needs of the church. It's also reasonable to believe that each deacon has varying degrees of talents or qualifications or whatever. So you may have some deacons that are very gifted in financial matters, and they may become a financial deacon. Some that are more mechanical inclined, they may become more about maintaining the building or leading a team of maintaining the building. I mean, there's different kinds of nuances here. And again, because the Bible is not explicit, I mean, it's very explicit on what the duties of an elder are. It's not as explicit. So it really is what the church needs in order to carry out the mission. The qualifications for deacons, if someone would read 1 Timothy 3:1-6, I'm sorry, we're supposed to go to requirements for deacons. I missed that. There it is. So, but someone would read 1 Timothy 3:1-16. Okay, thank you.
You said 1-16?
Yeah.
Okay. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. And then in parentheses, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Close parentheses. Verse 6, he must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so the similarities in, of qualifications for deacons and elders, we just saw there's a lot. There are more character traits, but we can glean from them some implied responsibilities. Like the qualification for elders, a deacon must not be an addict, not greedy for dishonest gain, blameless, a husband of one wife, and able manager of his children and household. Furthermore, the focus of the qualifications is the moral character of the person who is to fill the office. A deacon must be mature and above reproach. The main difference between an elder and a deacon is a difference in gifts and calling and not character. So it's not like, you know, the elder has one character and the deacon's another. It's a combined character. Paul identifies 9 qualifications for deacons. You've just heard them. Dignified, the term normally refers to something that is honorable, respectable, esteemed, or worthy, is closely related to respectable, which is a qualification for elders that we just heard. Not double-tongued, those who are double-tongued say one thing to certain people, but then say something else to others, or say one thing but mean another. These are, you know, it's basically what we would call two-faced or insincere. They're not really being trusted, and therefore they lack credibility. Not addicted to too much wine. A man is disqualified if he's addicted or to wine or strong drink, such as a way that it would show a lack of self-control. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Certainly not a lover of money, especially since deacons often handle financial matters or entrusted with those kind of things. Hold to the mystery of the faith. Paul indicates that a deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What do you think that means? What is holding to the mystery of the faith? Well, Paul often used the term mystery, right, for the gospel. He describes several times, you know, throughout his writings as the mystery, right? And what he did is he was talking about how the gospel is amazing. It is a mystery. How in the world can the sinless man come and pay the price for the sinner, right? How I mean, it's a mystery, right? And so what they're saying here in terms of a deacon is they really need to be convinced of the gospel. They need to show and demonstrate in their life a gospel orientation, a gospel ministry. It should not be a doubter. I mean, just because someone works really hard, you think, well, let's make them a deacon. If they're not convinced of the faith, no, that's not who we want, right? Because first, the church's mission is to disciple this person and disciple everybody and disciple them for all of us to be holders of the mystery of the faith. So we definitely would not want to put an additional burden on a person that's not already there. So it's really, the statement refers to the need for deacons to hold firm to the true gospel without wavering. Then tested and blameless, Paul writes that deacons must be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Blameless, it's a general term referring to the person's overall character. Although Paul does not specify what type of testing to take place, I remember when Bo asked me to, and the deacons asked me if I'd be a deacon, they said I needed to be tested. So I went home and started studying. I wasn't sure if it was math or algebra, you know, what it was. But you have to be tested. There has to be a period of time of observation by the church membership so that we know that this person is a holder of the faith. You know, certainly you want someone that has solid theological, reputational positions, and then we want to examine that. Then the wives or women, and I'll tell you, this, I'm not going to go deep into it, but there's different beliefs on, is this talking about wives or is this talking about women, deaconesses or whatever. If you read like the NASB, it'll say women. If you read ESV, it'll say wives. Regardless, whoever this is talking about, they can't be a gossip. And that's the big thing. They need to be mature, dignified, respectful, not a slanderer, someone that is really respected, be able to make good judgments, not be involved in things that may hinder judgments, faithful in all things. Yes?
Tim, do you think it's possible that women were being considered to be deacons in this?
I've served in three churches where we had deaconesses.
Well, I guess I'm asking, in this verse, do you think they might be referring to women deacons?
Yeah, I think that's a possibility.
Okay. Now, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, there's a different opinion. There's different opinions in the church. Like I said, I served in three churches that we had deaconesses, and the what really it comes down to is what is the church asking of them, right? And if a church is using a deacon almost in a ruling capacity, then certainly no women would not be qualified because that would be disqualified under other passages. There's a lot of belief that Phoebe was a deaconess in the early church. What I would say is it really is one of those areas that the church as a body needs to kind of decide. Yeah.
Thank you.
Bo, did you want to?
No, I was just going to say this is one of those passages because there's not a whole lot of information to really build an argument for or against that one does have to come to an interpretive end on it and be fully convinced in their conscience as a body of believers that this is what we believe the scriptures will be teaching. And Tim will get into this, but there's just, when it comes to like the deacon role in general, there's not a whole lot that we have in the scriptures. We have some references, like he brought in Phoebe, but that term that is also used just plainly as a servant. So it really does come down to, well, how do we see this within its context and come to the best that we can, best we can discern, and then have a formidable decision with a clean conscience.
Yeah.
That's really the matter. But yeah, it is something that people call differently. Guys I respect that I probably disagree with on this matter, but yet they hold it differently than I do. That's okay.
Yeah, So I think like many areas of the Bible, there's some that, you know, you could make argument either way. So
okay. I was just curious of what your stance was. Thank you.
Yeah.
I was wondering what your take, or maybe the general take of our congregation is about men who are widowers or bachelors. Are they ruled out from these offices just because they don't have a wife?
I don't think so. Now, again, these are some difficult topics, and you'll find very good gospel-driven churches that will follow in either way. So, for instance, I served as I was pastoring a church. There was a gentleman in the church that was a qualified pastor, had been a pastor, but he was single, and he did not feel like he should be an elder or a pastor single. And I had to respect that, although I really needed him to be a pastor. I had to respect that because that was his conviction. I find it hard to believe that the Apostle Paul would not be eligible, because the Apostle Paul was decidedly single. He said he was. And in fact, he said, I want everybody to be like me, but if you burn with passion, don't, right? So I personally don't think it's a disqualifier. I do think they're, you know, like John Stott, you know, is another, you know, single. Would I say John Stott couldn't be? I mean, one of the best writers and preachers that we know. So I don't think so. But, you know, there are people that hold, well, if he doesn't have a wife, that may bring him under temptations, right? So, I mean, that's the back and forth of that.
Some people think that a woman shouldn't preach in the church. This is a deacon should be able to preach. And that's another discussion there that you need to decide for
again. Deacons are not, one of the qualifications of deacon is not to be apt to teach, which is an elder qualification, and that's one of the distinguishing ones. But definitely the Bible teaches that women should not preach, should not be in that pastoral role. So, it is. Some things happen in a church because it doesn't fit well in that culture. And that's not wrong. That doesn't mean you're not wishy-washy, or that doesn't mean you're being wishy-washy. I think when you start talking about some of these issues, you do have... So one of the qualifications for both elders and deacons is they be of good and they be respected, right? So that means inside and outside of the church. So if you're living in a culture, if you happen to be in a culture where a woman could not be respected because of this belief, then I would think that would be difficult to name women as deaconesses, right? Although we have several churches in our area that does that. I'm just saying you have to be a little bit sensitive to that, because we don't ever want to do anything that distracts from the Word of God, the primary mission of the church, the good order and discipline. I mean, those are kind of the fundamentals of, I think we got a lesson on that later on in this series. Yes?
Could verse 11 at all be referring to the deacon's wife?
It could be, and many people hold to that as well. Yeah, many people hold that it's a combination. What strikes odd about that, though, is you don't have a corresponding passage for elders' wives. Mm. So that, you know, again, that strikes odd. It's not exclusive or whatever, but you don't, you know, it doesn't go through the qualifications of an elder and then say, and elders' wives got to be good too, right? It doesn't say that. So, again, these are those little minor things that should never be divisive. It should never be disruptive, but you will find Christians, good men of God. For instance, you know, we're following the Nine Marks series. Capitol Hill has deaconesses. Capitol Hill is the Nine Marks pastor. Mark Dever, the whole Nine Marks ministry is based on a book by Mark Dever called Nine Marks of Healthy Church. So that's where that kind of comes. And I do tell you, I mean, and Bo and I talk about this quite a bit. The reason we do Bo practices and we hold to an expository preaching is a verse by verse, book by book, chapter by chapter. That means every once in a while we run into these difficult passages. They should never be divisive. They should always be, you know, talked through and explained, but never. And I will tell you, there's other passages in the Word of God that it's just, we don't know. We just don't know. So it does come down to conscience. It comes down to what we can know about the Word of God.
And one more thing to add to that, when it comes to making a decision, and there is a little bit of ambiguity, you want to lean on what you can see with clarity. So like say for instance a text like this, the reason why First Baptist, if I can understand the history of First Baptist, holds to a man role of a deacon, a male role of a deacon, if you look at the text, there's not a whole lot that actually addresses the women, so other than that one verse. So if you're going to err somewhere, you err on what is more clear than what is less clear. And that's why I lean more towards men filling that role, because that's more clear. Until you really do get into the details of it and begin to work through the holistic perspective of what the whole of the word God has to say. So, but yeah, there are, like you said, there are good and godly people who disagree on this matter, and this is not a matter of violating our faith practice unless it violates our conscience.
Yeah.
And if it violates our conscience, then to us, that's a sin, even though it may not be sinful for somebody else.
Yeah, and again, remember, and Matt Smearhurst, who wrote the book I referred to, and it may even show up in here someplace as we're talking through it, but he used the term servant as an example of how Christ modeled servanthood. And that, if you think about it, when Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served, it's a model of servanthood that we should all try to emulate. So whether we hold an office of deacon or not, whether there is an office of deaconess or not, we're all called to be servants, and that's what a deacon does. And so, you know, if we all aspire to be the best at what God wants us to be, we're going to have an attitude of service. And getting back in, like elders, the qualifications should be reflected in the lives of all Christians. Again, we call out these qualifications for designated people, but this should reflect. I mean, everybody should be doing the same thing that we're asking elders and deacons to do, right? The moral character, the truthfulness, all that. So it's not like there's a special set of people with these qualifications. It's just when we look to someone to hold these offices, we want to look specifically, are they demonstrating and modeling these? Elders and deacons are expected to demonstrate and model these character traits. You know, in general, if a moral qualification is listed for an elders but not for deacons, that qualification still applies, because the same goes for all the qualifications in the list but not for elders. You know, for example, a deacon should not be double-tongued. Paul does not specifically says an elder shouldn't be double-tongued, but certainly to be of, you know, above reproach, they're not going to be, right? So that's, you know, that is a nuance there. The differences of the qualifications, since they either signify a trait that is a particular fitting for the office holder in order to accomplish his duties, or something that was a problem in the location which Paul writes, in the case of Ephesus, there should be more clear as we turn to considering the overall deacon responsibilities. So what are the responsibilities of deacon? The office of elder is often ignored in the modern church, and we see that. The office of deacon is often misunderstood. So what we have to do is base it on the New Testament. The New Testament role of the deacon is mainly to be a servant. The church needs deacons to provide logistical and material support so that the elders can focus on responsibilities. Again, the New Testament does not provide much information concerning the role of deacons. The requirements given in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12 focus on the deacon's character and family life. There are, however, some clues as to the function of deacons when their requirements are compared with those of elders. Although many qualifications are the same or very similar, there are some notable differences. Perhaps the most notable distinction between elders and deacons is that a deacon does not need to be able to teach. We see in Titus, elders, we see in 1 Timothy, that an elder must be apt to teach. That means that that person, the filling, that man filling it, the elder role, whether it's a lay elder or a staff elder, needs to be able to teach the gospel. That's what it means. The teaching doesn't have to be public speech. It can be one-on-one. But obviously it takes the tact from just defending the gospel to actually teaching and instructing in the gospel. Why is that? Again, Ephesians 4:11 says, Ephesians chapter 4 says that the primary role of an elder is to equip the saints. If they're the primary equipper of the saints, they obviously have to be able to equip. So that's where you see that. It is interesting, though. That does not mean a deacon does not necessarily teach, or a deacon does not claim the gospel. It's just not a mandatory qualification. Because you see the distinction here is in Acts 6, they talk about Stephen being selected as one of the seven. Then we go to Acts 7, and Stephen is stoned because he's proclaiming the gospel. So there's not a disconnect between a deacon also being a teacher or a proclaimer of the gospel. Does that make sense? Did I say that well enough? Okay. Paul indicates that a person must be tested before he can hold the office of deacon. The requirement that he cannot be a new convert is not included. And that is an interesting nuance. Paul notes that if an elder is a recent convert, they may become puffed up with conceit. One implication concerning the distinction could be that those who hold the office of elder are more susceptible to pride because they possess leadership of the church. On the contrary, it's not likely for a deacon who is primarily a servant to fall into the same sin. So it was not necessarily to do that. Now, I will say, if you're hitting the other qualifications of, you know, defending the faith, being loyal to the faith, obviously, I don't know how a novice deacon could do that, or someone new to the faith, because you're tested, right? So, but that is one of the distinctions. Finally, the title overseer implies general oversight over the spiritual well-being of the congregation, whereas the title deacon implies one that has a service-oriented ministry. Beyond what we can glean from these differences in qualifications, the Bible does not clearly indicate the functions of deacon, yet based on the pattern we see in Acts 6, and I will stop there just a minute, like other things we've talked about tonight, there are some people that do not think Acts 6 is a prototype of a deacon. So you'll see writings where they will actually say that. But I think it does provide a very good model. And I think you take the context of what was going on and why it was needed, it's a very good model. But anyway, that pattern and the seven, it seems best to view deacons as specified servants who do whatever is necessary to ensure the practical needs are not distracting from the ministry of the church. Just as the apostles delegated administrative responsibilities to seven, so the elders are able to do their ministry. I think that is the model in the local church. As a result, each local church is free to define the task of deacons based on how the congregation can be served. Different congregations will have different needs, and that's why there's flexibility, I believe, in that. A congregation in certain parts, there's one kind of church that I was familiar with in New York City that they met in one of the high-rise apartments, and pretty much every one of their members lived in that high-rise apartment. They were affluent. You know, they had a place to live, and they went to that church. That deaconate there would have a different tone of service than a church maybe in a more impoverished area where there was greater need of the of being benevolent. So you can see that, you know, I think, you know, God in his plan had kind of left the deacon definition duties up to the needs of the church. The duties are specific, though, in that their role is to keep the church from being distracted from the mission, right? Distracted from the gospel, distracted from teaching and preaching. What are some of the duties that might be responsible today? And they could be responsible for anything that's not related to teaching and shepherding. So, you know, some of the examples here we list is facilities. A deacon could be responsible for the facilities. Don't have to be, but it could be. And that could be including making sure the place of worship is prepared for worship service, cleaning, running the sound system, maybe. Benevolence. Generally, we see deacons focus in on benevolence because, again, when we look at the model in Acts 6, that was the scenario, right? The widows were being neglected. So benevolence could be one. Finances. The church I was an elder in Connecticut, we had a finance deacon. You know, that was, and it just so happened that there was someone that was also had a degree, a CPA or whatever it is. They knew about money and stuff. So that was a very good fitting there. Logistics, deacons should be able to help in a variety of ways so that elders are able to concentrate on teaching and preaching. Practical support. Some deacons may be incredibly gifted at mechanics, plumbing, et cetera. I think Brother Billy is an example of he can fix anything, you know, and that's incredible. I wish I could fix anything. I can fix some things, but I can't fix anything. But anyway, so that's where they would concentrate their effort. Another area that we've seen is deacons organizing teams for support, right? Maybe organizing a cleanup day or, you know, a facilities day or grounds maintenance or even supporting community events. So these are, you know, depending on the needs of the congregation. The Bible charges elders with the task of teaching and leading the church. Deacons' role is service-oriented. That is, they're to care for the physical and temporal needs of the congregation. So, and this is key of elders and deacons working together. It's got to harmonize. It's got to harmonize. It's so important. I've unfortunately seen churches, although I've fortunately not been a member of one, where there was almost this divide between the deacon body and the elder body. And it was almost like, you got your space, you stay over there. I got my space, I'll stay over here. And of course, that's not unifying, is it? So it's a place that you have to really be careful of, that you don't develop that. But, you know, again, I think the heart of the deacon is that they want to serve in cooperation and help preserve unity in the body. Again, the neglecting of the widows was causing a division. So, you know, the faithful men that came and served was able to heal that. Elders exercise the general oversight. They're concerned with the spiritual well-being of the congregation, fostering unity, equipping for ministry, and preaching the word. Deacons facilitate ministry by ensuring that the practical matters of church life are taken care of. The partnership is vital. The deacon body can't effectively serve without coordination with the elder body. Deacons are geared and gifted to serve. Elders help them by keeping them aware of the services, missions, needs, other efforts so that they can take care of those. Even though deacons are not in the congregation's spiritual leadership, so to speak, their character is utmost important, and they must be an example, and they have to be examined and qualified based on the biblical standard. So are there any other comments or concerns?
I have one question, Tim, about deacons taking care of the needy.
Yeah.
Do you think that was just the needy within the church, or maybe some outside also?
That is a very good question. The question is, when we talk about taking care of the needy, for specific to the deacon role, is that within the church or also outside the church? So, I want to be very careful with this.
Like the program we have here, that we,
yeah,
people need money for stuff.
Yeah.
Sometimes they're not within a church. Yeah.
I think the primary role of a deacon, the primary role is for the benefit of the congregation. Now, that does not mean we should not show benevolence outside. And if we're going to, as a body, show benevolence outside, I think it's a worthy role for a deacon to do. Because what we see in the responsibility, there's also the implied wisdom that comes with that. And the wisdom is sometimes knowing, and if you'll remember when we talked about the spiritual gifts and the gift of helps, the wisdom that comes is knowing when practical support or money is the right answer, or when something else is the right answer, right? So just because there's a need does not necessarily mean we automatically give money. And that's where we rely on the wisdom of the deacon to come to that. So, but again, if we're, you know, obviously we would not want to forsake the body, the church member on the, for the sake of an outside. Does that make sense, Billy?
Yeah. Goodness.
You're not throwing anything at me, so I guess. Okay. Any other questions?
The one people in here think about female deaconesses. What would the attitude
yeah.
be?
Yeah.
I know what my
attitude. What's your attitude?
My attitude.
Okay. Well, again, I think Bo and I've actually had this conversation over a cup of coffee. And again, with our particular setting, culture, Bo's conviction, it probably wouldn't work. The Baptist church down the street that has deaconesses, we can still fellowship there, because there's not a prohibition against it. It is a matter of, conscious, a matter of conviction.
I think one thing that's super helpful in clarifying a lot of it is the deacon role is really the congregation saying, these people here serve with excellence. Let's give them a greater responsibility to serve the body at large. But yet we know that every person in the household of God is called to do one thing, obviously more, a myriad of things, but within this conversation, what's everybody called to?
Serve.
Serve. By definition, we're all defined by being a deacon or deaconess by the Greek term. Now, how we look at that from an office standpoint, who's set apart to bear those tasks, that carries a different weight, because now we got to look to scriptural mandates and ask, what do we see? What do we believe? So that we can fully walk forward with the clarity of conscience. So, but yeah, that does not mean that you can't serve your heart out. You can't serve the needs of this church with your heart. You know, that doesn't limit on how far you can go in your service. The difference is who actually is the church looking to as the people who are set apart for a particular purpose for the congregation at large. And then just to cycle back to what Billy was asking, you know, we have our Helping Hands Benevolence Fund. Somebody's got to manage that. And what better role for a deacon to bear that frees the pastor or the elders up to be able to do those things instead of having to deal with physical, tangible needs when it comes to discerning. So that right there is an office piece or a body of people who are set apart for that, opposed to it being a whole congregational vote. Imagine if every time somebody came and asked for help, everybody's opinion had to be involved. That would be a task that would be unsustainable. So having a group of people who are set apart by the church to do those types of things frees up the church to focus on the mission, and that we all are free to be able to serve our hearts out in those measures. I don't know if that helps add some more language to it, because some people may look at it as restrictive, like, okay, that's a deacon's responsibility, I can't do that. No, you can step into anybody's world and serve your heart out. You're not limited by, you don't have an office or a role. No, everybody has that role. It's just
that
there
is. Many of us do that anyway.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what.
Does that make
a difference? Yeah, it is. No. and there's also, there are some churches that have deaconesses, but it's not an office. You know what I mean?
It's more of an acknowledgement.
Yeah, it's an acknowledgement that you're a servant. Yeah.
And to be honest with you, the three churches I've served in that had deacons and deaconesses, They didn't really have a body as we have here. We have a body of deacons. They didn't have that. It was anybody who was actually showing visible, continual, ongoing service to those members and to the community. They were just acknowledged as, hey, this is one of our deacons. That's a different approach than how we have it here. You know, we have it, we see it as a set apart particular responsibility, but yet it doesn't rob anybody else from that responsibility.
Yeah. So, and the key is, it should never be divisive. So, there's plenty of things to stand on the gospel that we shouldn't worry about.
One final thing, just think about the numbers of how many deacons do you need. Really does show, by and large, how much the needs of the church is. Because, in my opinion, I think the saints should work deacons out of a job. Like, if the church is managing itself well, you need limited number of deacons. Because think about how many people were saved on the day of Pentecost. 3,000, but how many men were selected to serve?
Seven.
So it's not that we need so many per capita. No, it's really based on how big the needs are, because the body itself is actually carrying the load. So now, I think that helps as well.
I will tell you one thing. I got to tell this story because it just shocked me so much. When we moved back to Connecticut, from Connecticut back down here, we were visiting churches, figuring out where we were going to place our membership, where we're going to work. I visited one church and was talking to the pastor. You know, pastor was preaching pretty good, you know, wasn't exactly the style, but, you know, but anyway, I talked to him and he let me know that they don't have deacons, they have elders. And I kind of looked at him. It was clear to me he didn't understand the difference. It's not like one or the other, right? But they were actually using their elders in a deaconate capacity. And, you know, and that's not what the scripture's talking about. So, like I said, there's different ideas out there. All right.
Any other thoughts, questions? These are really good conversations to have as we continue to shore up our understanding of what God has for us and his perfect divine plan as we seek in a fumbling of ways to execute. Any other thoughts?
That one. It has to do with the meaning of the word preach. Because a lot of people think, and I used to think it myself, that it meant, if you're preaching, you're standing in front of the congregation, and you're addressing them, or you're exhorting the congregation. But if you look at the essence of the word, it just means to proclaim.
Yeah.
And we all, women and men, should be proclaiming it in their daily walk.
Absolutely.
Anybody that we have influence over. And if that's your understanding, it means to me a lot different from the traditional.
Yeah. And we tend to use the term preacher as a substitute for pastor. And that's not necessarily right. It really isn't. The pastor is obviously charged to preach the word. Apostle Paul says, preach the word, he tells Timothy. Preach the word, right?
Yeah.
But that preach is not an office. Preach is a function of an office. But it's also an obligation for every one of us. So you're right. We need to always be preaching. And we need to use words. All right. Let's go to Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for this time of opening your word. Thank you for the conversation, Father. I think it's just so helpful when we can be in an environment where we can discuss and, Father, address issues that could be on preying on people's mind. And we thank you so much for this church, Father. We thank for the people. We thank you, dear Lord, of the faithful servants that want to be a servant to you, Father. We pray, dear Lord, that you'll just embolden us, Father. We pray that you'll enrich us. We pray, dear Lord, that we will be the instrument by which your lost souls come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.